Thank you, Dave. Hey, if you will, turn to John chapter 9. And we'll be looking at another encounter that Jesus has tonight with a man who was blind from birth. John chapter 9. And specifically, we'll be looking at the question of suffering or sin. And the text reads as follows. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Of course, this is Jesus. And his disciples asked him, now this is an interesting question that they're fixing to ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that's an interesting question that they've asked because they're assuming that this man is blind because of sin. A sin either that he has or, well, I don't know how it could be a sin particularly that he has if he was blind from birth. He could not possibly have sinned, you know, prior to birth. So they're wanting to know, did this man sin or do something or did his parents do something that caused him to be blind from birth? And Jesus is going to answer that question. He's going to, in fact, give them another teaching moment here in just a second. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now, that was Jesus' answer to the disciples when they're asking, who sinned and what is this man blind for because of something that his parents did or something that he did. And Jesus is saying, neither. It's because I'm fixing to show you something remarkable that is going to help you to understand. So, after he said that, that the works of God might be manifest in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus does something that's pretty remarkable here. I don't know if you remember, it's not been long ago, Brandon Presnell was here from the Madison congregation for our summer series. And he gave an illustration. I just remember specifically what he said. It just caught my attention when he said it. He said, oh my, when talking about Jesus, you know, spitting on the ground and making mud and putting it on this man's eyes. And Brandon talked about how gross that was. Well, you know, it does seem awfully nasty. And you would have to think that Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. He could have just spoken a word and you know, made this man's a sight. And the interesting thing about this is that Jesus was actually creating sight for this man. This man never had sight. He was blind from birth. So it isn't as if he's healing somebody who's blind. Okay? This man never did have any sight, so he couldn't see anything all along. So as Jesus is walking through all of these people, you have to wonder, why did he choose this particular person? Why did he encounter this particular person? Well, the obvious answer to that is that he's teaching his disciples something, and not just his disciples, but I would expect all of the people that are around who are observing what's fixing to take place, and it's going to be something that's absolutely remarkable. He's not just going to heal somebody of some infirmity that they had or some handicap or limitation. He's actually going to create sight for this man. So obviously that's going to be a really big deal, and the disciples are fixing to learn a really big lesson from this. Well, There were surely hundreds of people that Jesus could have chosen. I'm sure everywhere Jesus and the disciples went at this point, everybody is wanting to see what Jesus is going to do next because they've already observed him healing people and doing things. So the expectation is high wherever he goes that he's going to do something remarkable, and they want to see it and they want to be a part of it. And that's where they are with this whole thing. I suppose if we were to be asked that question, it's interesting that the disciples wanted to know who sinned, you know, this man or his parents. We might have said something like, why is God punishing this man? That might have been what we would say with our thinking today. Why is this man being punished? Why is he blind instead of who sinned? So Jesus is fixing to answer that question. And the question for us this evening is suffering, is the suffering that we have, is it caused by God punishing us in some way? Or is it caused for other reasons? And I think the scripture tells us very specifically that the suffering and the trials and the tribulations and so forth that we have in this world is for a purpose. It's to refine us. Okay? That's where it all comes from. And we have to remember that the original sin and what started this whole process went back to where? It went back to the garden, okay? And that's where the pain and the work, the hard work, and death all started. It started back in the garden. So this isn't something new that the disciples are asking about. We can be responsible for our own suffering. We can have suffering, certainly, because of sin. There isn't any question about that, but we have suffering not necessarily from sin. We have sin in our life, and suffering can come from that, but not all suffering is caused by sin. The question is raised by some, what about suffering due to our parents? Well, we can have suffering, certainly, because of the sin of our parents, that there can be a cause for us to have suffering because of what our parents do. We can have suffering for other reasons and other responsibilities that are handed down to us, but the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are not responsible for the sins of our parents, and the parents are not responsible for the sins of the children. In other words, it's not a pass down or a give and take situation. There can be circumstances for certain where things are passed down and where sin can cause all types of situations that can be passed on to children because of actions of parents. And then actions of children can grieve parents because of things that children do. But you cannot blame a parent or a child particularly for something and name that as the cause of the suffering in particular. So, when we consider that suffering may be our fault, or it may be our parents' fault, or it may be somebody else's fault, we also have to remember that there is the fact that our suffering may be nobody's fault. Okay? It's just that. Now, we've all heard many lessons on suffering. There are circumstances that's not what the lesson this evening is particularly about. about all the things that can cause suffering and what the implications of the suffering might be. But the fact is, we have suffering in our world, and the question that was presented to Jesus from the disciples on this occasion of this man who was blind from birth was it caused by his parents sinning or something that he did? That's what the question was that was posed to Jesus. And he's going to open their eyes, okay? He's going to open the disciples' eyes, not just the man that he's going to create sight for, but he's going to open the eyes of his disciples, and also all of the people that are observing, they're going to see firsthand why Jesus is saying it's so that the work of God can be manifest and you can see firsthand what is taking place. That's what this encounter is all about. Now, in verse 3, Jesus tells them specifically why it happened, so that the work of God could be displayed, and he's going to have an opportunity to show that work to these people. In all of these encounters that we're going to see as we look at others, in fact, and ones that we've looked at previously up to this point, we're seeing what is taking place with Jesus with these teaching moments with his disciples. And he's trying to prepare them for the work that he has, that he wants them to do, the expectation that he has. So the question for us, I think, this evening, when we see somebody who perhaps is suffering or perhaps who has limitations, we have to conclude from that that maybe it's an opportunity for God to show his works through what's taking place with that individual. Now, a person that you would all be familiar with who had some type of limitation or problem, it was described for Paul as a thorn in the flesh. I don't know particularly what that would mean when you say a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. There's been speculation throughout the ages as to what that thorn was. And it really doesn't make any difference. But he gives us a very vivid description of what he thought was taking place because of whatever his problem was, whatever his limitation was. How many times did he ask that it be removed? Three times. Okay. I don't know that three times is a magic number. It apparently was for Paul. I've thought about this some. Paul was a very educated individual. And in his mind, at least, he was comfortable with the fact that, look, I've pleaded with God to take this away, whatever it was, three times, and that's enough. I don't have to ask anymore. Now, is that a limitation for us to only ask for something three times? I don't think so. I've heard sermons preached, and you have too. In fact, Randy very recently said in one of his sermons that we need to be asking regularly, frequently. We have scripture for continuing to ask and present things to God over and over and over. I think about the description of the woman before the judge who just kept on asking. And the judge finally gave in and said, "She's just wearing me out. I'm just going to go ahead and help this lady." I think there's a lesson there for us as well, that it needs to be a continual thing. If there is some type of problem or suffering in our life that we're dealing with, that we continue strenuously to petition God to help us with the expectation that he's going to do the best for us. And we have to be accepting of that fact. All right, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians. And let's look at what Paul had to say. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now he's talking about our bodies, okay? To show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. Now here's the description that he's fixing to give about the suffering and the trial. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This was Paul's description, okay, of suffering and trials that are coming our way. And what's being manifested through the work of God with us when we're facing things of this nature. And it ought to be comforting words to us. It ought to be very comforting when he says things, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed. In other words, there is still a leeway, an opening. We're perplexed but not driven to despair. Sure, there are all kinds of problems and concerns and frustrations that we have in life. But he's told us and he's promised us that we're not going to be driven to despair with them. He says that we will be persecuted but not forsaken or struck down. I'm reminded of the passage, blessed are you when men persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you for my sake. That's a comforting passage. And that ought to be comforting words to us as we deal with trials and persecutions in life. And he tries to remind us here of the linchpin, the solid fact that through Jesus, all of these things are going to be taken care of. And these whatever these limitations are that we have, whether you want to consider handicaps or illnesses or any type of despair that an individual might encounter, the way that the man is this evening that we're talking about, where he's absolutely blind from birth, he knows nothing about sight. Now that Jesus has spit on the ground and made this mud, okay, and he puts it on his eyes, something is fixing to happen for this man that he's never experienced before. Because, you see, he's been blind ever since he was born. So he doesn't know anything about sight. It isn't as if Jesus is healing somebody who had sight and who had lost that sight. And all of the joy that comes with knowing what sight gives and what it brings, and now all of a sudden you're blind, and Jesus is going to fix that. No, this man never had that at all. He's fixed to actually create it for him. So, back to John chapter 9, what does Jesus tell him to do? He's got to do something. He didn't. If he wants to be made to see, he's going to have to do something. That's right. He's got to go wash, not just in any pool, but what pool? Pool of Siloam. Been there, saw that. That's something. We've talked about that before.
He had to be led there, or he went on his own.
Have no idea. Sam just said, did he have to be led there? I don't know. The book doesn't tell us that. You know, we've talked about this previously on all of these encounters. There's so much in between that we don't know about, that we could talk about and speculate about. You have to wonder about the guy who couldn't get in the water when the water was stirred. Did somebody have to carry him down there every day? Who knows? I don't know. But the fact is, these encounters are giving vivid descriptions of Jesus working with people and getting them, getting them fixed. I don't guess that would be politically correct to say something of that nature. But he's healing them, okay? He's making them well. But isn't it interesting that on these occasions that he does these things, people are required to do things, aren't they? Now, does anything resonate about that with you? I couldn't help but think about baptism. You know, the whole salvation issue. There are requirements that we have after we're told what to do. Repent and be baptized, what? Every one of you, okay? Repent and be baptized. That there are things that people have to do. I always want to go back, I think, when we're talking about things like this, to the example of Naaman with his leprosy. You know, when he was told what he needed to do to have the leprosy removed, cleansed, he didn't want to do it. He wanted to argue. He wanted to make his case about there are much better waters right here. You know, why should I have to go down to that dirty River Jordan and do that? But that's what he was told to do. And until he did it, nothing happened. So there had to be an action. Now, he could have balked, not just at that particular river. He could have said, well, no, I don't want to have to dip seven times. I just want to dip six times. Or maybe I just want to dip five times. It wouldn't have mattered. He was told what he had to do. When the children of Israel were marching around Jericho, they were told what to do. Things did not happen until they did what they were told to do. The Bible is just filled with example after example of things that we have to do. God has instructed what we have to do. And until we carry out the instructions specifically, things are not going to happen the way that we want them to happen just because that's what we want. And that's a pretty powerful lesson for us to consider, particularly here with this man who was told to go wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, what happened? He had sight for the first time in his life. That's incredible. Now, Jesus is getting back to the disciples with this because now they are seeing firsthand. You see, their eyes have been opened spiritually, not physically like this man's was. But their eyes have been opened spiritually because they see what Jesus was talking about with this encounter that he had with this blind man. And he is telling them, open your eyes and see what's taking place. And he tells them, just so crystal clear, you know, things are going to open up for you. You're going to see things take place that you just absolutely cannot imagine. He talks about the fields being white to harvest. And all of that is something that Jesus is wanting them to understand that is taking place for them as they go out on this mission that they've been instructed on, and clearly they're seeing sometimes pretty powerful lessons that they've got to learn because they just didn't understand, just like they did not understand with this man. They were just absolutely convinced that this man was blind because his parents had sinned in some way, or he had done something that would cause this to be that way. And it wasn't that way at all. Now, as we look back on our life and any suffering or limitation or problem or concern perhaps that we've had in our life, we need to ask ourselves, I believe, did it make us better or did it make us bitter? That's a question that we all have to answer for ourselves, because we've all had problems in our lives. We've all had frustrations and concerns. Sometimes I think we feel like we just cannot go on anymore because of whatever is transpiring in our lives. But Jesus has told us clearly in all of his teachings, and God through his inspired word has instructed us so clearly, that we aren't going to be given anything that we cannot overcome with the help of God. That's the lesson for us, I think, this evening with this man who was blind from birth. Any questions or comments? Just a minute, Mike. You know, we're going to keep on about this mic thing until we get folks to understand they got to wait.
One of the things that I find instructive about our study is the way Jesus dealt with people. He didn't have a rote method for approaching people. He really took the time to see where they were. And when he's talking to the woman at the well, he talks about living water. What would she have been interested in? Water. When he talked to the blind man, he talked about the light of the world. What would a blind man be interested in? Light. He had been living in darkness. And so Jesus didn't have just a rote way of dealing with people. He really took a good look at them and understood a lot about them.
That's an excellent observation. Anyone else? David.
You know, the question to start with regarding the parents or the sins, and sometimes you may today worry about, did my sin cause this, or did someone's sin cause? It's hard for us to understand, maybe, but the concept of by chance is scriptural. In fact, the Lord used that in Luke 10 regarding the man that was set upon by robbers, and the Lord himself said, by chance, a priest came down on the other side. And you'll find that also in the Old Testament regarding the when the Lord's ark was taken by the Philistines, I've forgotten now. Anyway, and they got all kind of the punishments from the Lord on them. As long as they had the ark, they put the ark on a cart with two milk cows and said, watch the cart. If it goes toward Israel, we know it's because the Lord's hand was in it, his punishment. But if it turns the other way, our punishments were by coincidence. And so sometimes we don't need to look around and try to identify something someone did wrong. It was by chance.
That's an excellent observation. Anyone else? Okay. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and we will hopefully answer the question about an if only perhaps, that we might have. We have if onlys, just, I think, like they did. So I appreciate your attendance this evening. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for our opportunity to study from your word, specifically from your inspired word of the book of John. Thank you for the encounters that are listed for us for instruction. We pray that our eyes will be opened and that we will be able to see things that we need to see so that we can live a life that we need to live. And when you are through with us here on this earth, that we can have the home that has been promised. In Jesus' name, amen.